Now tonight we're going to deal with the subject of humility. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. Well, somebody stole 11 out of my Bible. Oh, there it is. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Father, bless us once again as we study your word and see these precious truths about how we can live with wisdom in this wacky world that we're in. Thank you for some guidelines. Thank you for some concrete principles that we can put our feet on and live by and know that it's the right thing. God, we're going to deal with this idea of humility and pride tonight. We pray that you'd speak to hearts. Help us to realize the areas that need work in our life. And Lord, to be willing to deal with this thing of pride. It affects every one of us. God, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. The statement, a life that is wrapped up in itself, makes a very small package, summarizes the foolishness of pride. Now let me ask you this. How many of you in here tonight would say, preacher, I believe and I know pride is foolish? Well, then why do we have such a problem with it? Every one of us has problems with it. Day in, day out, we have to deal with it. And we allow it many times to overrule in our lives. Yet we know how foolish pride really is. I was dealing with a situation the other day, and I had a couple of people in conflict and trying to help them to get some things reconciled. And after they were gone, and I was trying to think of what a failure I had been, and I didn't think I helped them at all. And I thought, you know, the bottom line of this thing is, both of those folks need to put their pride aside. If they would just do that, they could reconcile their differences. But you know, pride often makes us take our position, and there's no moving us. Pride often causes us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. Sometimes even say things we wouldn't say. Because pride. But pride is more than just foolish. Pride is destructive. When Satan tempted Eve, telling her she and Adam could, as gods, be as gods, knowing good and evil, he used pride as the ultimate weapon to introduce sin into the world and to disrupt the universe. When he came to Eve, it was that temptation of pride that you can know as much as God knows. You can be as God is. Sin originated in a heart that was lifted up by pride. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, give insightful references to Lucifer's pride. Lucifer was so consumed with his own importance that he resolved to be like God. He was not content to be close to God's throne. He wanted to occupy God's throne. And it comes back to pride. He didn't want to be number two. His pride wouldn't let him. Solomon knew how vulnerable to pride we humans are. Knowing that Satan can destroy a believer by appealing to his or her pride, Solomon taught that God hates the proud but honors the humble. In Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, Solomon effectively summarized God's attitude toward pride. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the first one listed is a proud look. We notice that God lists pride first among the things he hates. God declares it to be, and underline this word, if you will, an abomination to him. Can you think of some other things that are abominations to him? Homosexuality? Lying tongue? Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Equating pride with the sin of homosexuality? Whoa, but God does. And God said pride is such a problem, he even lists it first in that list. Solomon was very mindful of God's hostility toward and hatred of anything that is contrary to his character. Consequently, Solomon advised his son to do the things that please God and to be the kind of person who delights God's heart. His advice included warnings against pride and encouragements toward humility. Every one of us must battle pride, not only on a daily basis, but on a moment-by-moment basis. Let me stop there for just a minute. Have you ever gone through your day and something happened during your day and you looked back and you knew you were wrong? And you try to analyze, why did I take that approach? Why did I take that position? Why did I say that thing? Why did I? And it comes back to you that my pride got in the way. Hello, anybody out there? I'm feeling lonely tonight. The evaluation of me, or elevation of me, is pride. When you start putting me up here, buddy, you've got a real problem with pride. And our flesh constantly strives to have us elevate self above all else. Thus, pride is one of our greatest enemies. One that we must constantly be aware of and alert to. But watch this. Our culture today is self-centered and proud. That's the kind of culture we live in. The emphasis on individual rights has created the climate for this phenomenon. Oh boy, if there was ever a day of individual rights, we're living in it. Everybody wants their rights. They don't care how it affects other people. I've got to have my way on my little center of this universe right here. I don't care if it ruins our country. I have a right as a queer to marry another queer. I don't care what it does to the moral fiber of America. I have a right to look at that wretched and awful pornography. I don't care what it does to our children. I don't care what it does to the sanctity of marriage. I don't care. It's my right. That's pride. The recognition of individual accomplishments has fueled that. Boy, athletics today. You know, I'm down to where I will watch college football and pro football. I don't watch any other sports anymore. And those I'm not watching much of. Because I'm fed up to hear with the athletes. And their arrogant attitudes and their prideful spirit. Unfortunately, even Christians are not immune to the effects of individualism. But a consideration of Solomon's words about pride and humility can help us gain a correct perspective of our worth. Number one, God's attitude toward pride and humility. The book of James in the New Testament is often referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. James offered sound counsel on many of the subjects that Solomon had already written about in Proverbs. I often say when I'm preaching out of James or teaching out of James that I love the book because of its practicality. I mean, it's take-home, plug-in stuff for right now. James challenged his readers to be doers of the word and not hearers only. He taught them about pride and humility, writing in James 4:6 that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, God hates pride. That's the long and short of it. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. That's murder. Hey, abortionist. You just lined yourself up in a place where God hates what you do. That's murder. My wife and I, we went down to get a sandwich for lunch today, and I was looking at the morning call paper while she was finishing her lunch, and some of you understand that. But anyway, and a lot of times I see things and tell her about what I'm reading, you know, and I said, honey, look here. Here's a baby. How much did that baby weigh? 8 ounces? 8.6 ounces when it was born, and it survived. 26 weeks when they took that baby and it survived. They abort babies later than that. You tell me that's not murder. God hates it. Brother Stan, no wonder America's in trouble. We're doing what God hates. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Oh my goodness. The sexual impurity of the thoughts of America. Nothing but a cesspool. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. Uh-oh, watch this last one. This is in the church now. He that soweth discord among the brethren. You know who that is? That's the guy who goes around the church and he wants to get you in a corner so he can tell you all the things the pastor's doing that's wrong. About all those things, well, I just disagree. Well, buddy, if you got that much trouble and you disagree that much, there's the door. Go find you one you can agree with. Amen and amen. I've said many times, it's a whole lot easier for you to move your letter than me to move my furniture. You don't like it here, just go on. But don't go around trying to get other people stirred up. Well, I understand why God hates that. Because that will put the damper on the power of a church quicker than anything you can imagine. And you know what brings that out in people? Pride. Mm-mm-mm. Number one, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 lists seven things God hates. All seven ultimately, they're beginning to a common source, sin. And it's significant that God puts pride right at the top of it all. In Proverbs 6, Solomon, when speaking of a proud look, was speaking of one's having a spirit of self-exaltation. The elevation of oneself in one's own mind. Anybody ever tell you you're a legend in your own mind? I've met some folks who are. But see, pride is me elevating me above everybody and everything else in my mind. Where I become the most important thing. I am number one. I am it. Everything has to revolve around me. Solomon rehearsed God's distaste for pride, linking it to such heinous sins as lying and murder. Solomon wants his son to grasp just how wicked God judged pride to be. You know, we don't see it as too wicked, do we? How often have people said, well, I've got my pride. You better read your Bible. Proverbs 16:5 warns that the proud will be punished by God. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand joint in hand, he shall not be unpunished. The person who is proud in heart is a target for God's punishment. The idea is that the proud will not be held innocent. Look at the note there. The word proud in 16:5 is the same word used in 6:17 and carries the same idea of self-exaltation. Proverbs 15:25 adds yet another word of warning regarding the sin of pride. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The word translated destroy literally means to uproot or to tear down. God promises a complete devastation of the house of the proud. Now look at the note there. The term house, as used here, doesn't refer to a physical structure of a house. God isn't going to come and blow the proud person's house down. Not what he's saying. But rather speaks of one's name. This destruction could happen through God somehow cutting off the lineage or the family name. That's what he's talking about. We talked about the house. And a person's pride can cause their entire family to be in destruction. no sons to carry the name to the future generations. See Jeremiah 22, verse 30. You can look that up at home. B, God honors humility. He hates pride, but he honors humility. When pride cometh, then come a shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 11, 2 links humility and wisdom as close companions. Now, look up here. I'm not all that smart, but I figured this out. If humility and wisdom are close companions, then pride must be a close companion of what? Lack of wisdom, which is foolishness. The word lowly in this verse, Proverbs 11:2, carries the idea of being bowed down or burdened down. It conveys meekness and poverty as well as humility. Proverbs 16:19, a humble spirit in this verse speaks of a person's status or station in life. That verse says, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Hey, Christian, listen to me. You probably get as upset as I do when I read about some athlete who gets billions and billions of dollars to play a couple of years of sports because he can jump high and throw a ball through a hoop, or he can hit a ball over a fence, or he can run faster than somebody. And I say, why in the world? What makes these people worth that kind of money? And it irritates me sometimes. But you know, I look at this verse and I realize a humble spirit speaks of your status or station in life. And this verse says, it's better for me to be of a humble spirit with the lowly, with those who have a humble spirit, than to divide the spoil with the proud. I'm better off being poor and hanging around with the poor folks who have a humble spirit than being up there with those athletes who are so proud and arrogant. I don't know. How many of you look at the paper? Remember last year, there was a fella, and I believe he was from West Virginia, hit the lottery for the biggest jackpot that ever was. Remember him? And he's the guy that came on there and said he was going to give 10% to his church. Remember that? He was in the news again last week. His life is in a shambles. He's got drug problems, alcohol problems, and he's been arrested and all kinds of stuff, and just problem after problem. And then the kicker was, I read yesterday or today, his granddaughter was found dead in Texas. Overdose of drugs. What good's all that money doing him now? You know, we think, oh, if I could just win the lottery, if I could just have all that money, my problems would be solved, friend. Your problems would just be starting. If money could buy you happiness, why did Elvis commit suicide? Why did Marilyn Monroe kill herself? Why did Howard Hughes die the life of a recluse like he did? If money could buy you happiness. The word lowly in this verse may refer to a person's behavior, while humble may refer to his character. Both come together to contrast those whom God honors with those who are proud and haughty. You think God's pleased with the attitude of these athletes? And some of these politicians and these singers and these folks that have the haughty spirit? And some of these wealthy people who think we're nothing but servants to them? You think God's pleased with that kind of an attitude? Heavens, no. Number four, Proverbs 6:3. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Here's God telling men to humble themselves. We don't like that, do we? Our flesh don't. Our flesh don't like anything about humbling ourselves. How many of you remember Fonzie? Come on, I won't preach at you. You remember Fonzie? Remember when he'd do something wrong and somebody catch him and he finally had to admit it and he'd say, I was, he couldn't get the word out?
Or he was supposed to apologize and say, he couldn't get it out. You know, that's a spoof and all, but what they're illustrating is really what our nature is. It's hard to say, I'm sorry. It's hard to say, I was wrong. Why? Because of pride. But see, God says we're supposed to humble ourselves and come to that place when we're able to do that and admit it. The words humble thyself carries the idea of stomping down. The main idea is to stamp oneself down or to submit oneself. See, although God condemns pride, He commends humility. Proverbs 22:4, Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10. In 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Remember, Solomon writes Proverbs to his son. And Solomon wanted his son to understand that humility is inseparably linked to fear of or respect for the Lord. Now watch this next statement. Humility does not come as a result of comparing oneself with someone who is considered superior in character or achievement. It begins with a proper view of God. It is simply the quality that allows us to see ourselves as God sees us. You see, we're not to have humility because I don't have as much money as so-and-so, or I'm not as smart as so-and-so, or I'm not as good-looking as so-and-so, or I'm not this, or I'm not, and they're up here. No, that's not the kind of humility God's talking about. He's talking about having a humility where we can see ourselves as God sees us. Undeserving. Sinners. No better than anybody else. In need of grace and mercy. In need of God's help in every situation and all the time. Children, dumb as a rock. Aren't we? When it comes to things, spiritual things, aren't we dumb as a rock and need God's help? Now notice secondly, man's attitude toward pride and humility. We've looked at God's, now let's look at man's. Solomon wanted his son to maintain a godly attitude toward pride and humility. In saying so, he exhibited his true love for his son. A son that desires only the very best. A love that desires only the best for its object. Solomon desires riches, honor, and abundant life for his son. And he believed God would give them to his son as the rewards of a humble spirit. How many of you know the story of Solomon's son? Rehoboam? He sure didn't follow Dad's advice. You know one of his biggest problems? Pride. Right from the get-go, pride got in his way. Hey, we must hate pride. In four different Proverbs, Solomon presented a clear case to hate pride or to refuse to give in to pride. 16:8, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Boy, don't ever forget that. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. This proverb both states a fact and gives a stern warning. One man said, the lesson is beware of pride and arrogance. The higher you climb, the further you might fall. Someone once said, be careful to the people you step on your way up because you're going to pass them again on your way down. The balloon of pride will one day pop, causing a tremendous fall. Proverbs 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The proud will ultimately be considered a disgrace in spite of their high opinion of themselves. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. This is an interesting proverb. Look at that first part. Only by pride cometh contention. Look up here. You ever have contention with anybody? Where's it come from? Pride. And usually on both sides. Marital conflicts. It's our pride. You know, fella, she gets on to us and we don't want to admit that she's right. And we say something to her and she don't want to admit that we're right. Pride. What do we have? Pretty soon we got a big old fight. The word contention in this verse carries the idea of strife or debate. You know, I've come to a place where there's a lot of people I will not debate with. I don't debate Jehovah's Witnesses anymore. And one of the reasons is this verse. You know what I found out when I try to deal with a Jehovah's Witness? They're coming from a perspective of pride. They're not interested in what the Scripture says. They're not interested in an honest evaluation of, let's throw the Bible open and let's evaluate it in context and see what God really says. They're not interested in that. They're interested in a prideful approach of trying to jam their dogma down my throat. So where there's pride, what's that going to cost? Contention. I'm not going to have contention with them. I'll give them the gospel, and if they don't want to hear it, they're going to die and go to hell. No big argument. See, I've gone down that road, and some of you, you're going to have the experience, so you've got to go through it yourself, I guess. I've gone down that road of spending an hour or so, hour and a half sometimes, with a Jehovah's Witness and getting nowhere. At least as far as I know, I got nowhere. They didn't get saved. And they didn't want to listen to what you had to say. And here's a tip for you, especially if you're a young Christian. Watch those birds, because they want to listen to you, but they want you to listen to everything they say. So if you're a young Christian, best thing you can do is probably send them on their way. They'll try to twist you and turn you. And the truth is, you're not strong enough in the Word to be able to handle what they're trying to give you. See, because they've been schooled on how to twist you and turn you. They don't know much of the Bible, but they know a few verses to try to twist you and turn you. They wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. Contention. The root of the word means to struggle, with the connotation of bringing something to ruin. This then is the contribution of the proud. Debate, strife, and ruination. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. This verse teaches that the proud will one day be humbled. They will be abased or defamed. God's resistance of the proud is certain. Solomon painted a very bleak picture of the proud person's future. It includes destruction, shame, and ultimately humiliation. B, we must desire humility. It is not wrong to aspire to be humble. By the way, someone once said, the person who thinks they're humble probably isn't. Think about that for a little while. And you know, get the right picture of humility. We have the idea, you know, a lot of times people say, well, preachers ought to be humble. And what and meek and all that kind of stuff. And what they're expecting is some little milquetoast guy to come along and kind of shrivel his shoulders in and cross his hands like this and talk so softly and never offend anybody in anything he says because he's humble. You know, he's kind of bent over. Dr. Gray used to say, that man has nothing wrong with him except a good chiropractor couldn't help him out with, you know, get him straightened up there. But that's not humility. Humility is seeing us like God sees us. Seeing us for what we really are. We need to desire humility. Solomon urged his son to be humble. He challenged him to cultivate an attitude of submission. He longed for him to be submissive to God. He knew that the secret of success lies in the ability to be submissive. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The word humility conveys the idea of meekness and gentleness. Honor is not the just due of one who has demanded it or pursued it. Honor comes to those who have exhibited a spirit of submission and meekness. You know, that's just the opposite of the world's philosophy. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. The word honor in this verse, as well as in 15:33, suggests riches and reputation. These rewards come to those who pursue submission and servanthood rather than power and wealth. With those last two verses in mind, I want to move on to point C. Jesus is our ultimate example of true humility. We read in the Gospels, and it becomes very apparent, Jesus had no pride. People mocked him. He never retaliated. When he was crucified, they beat him, they spit on him, they put that crown of thorns, and he never retaliated. Though he had all the power to call 10,000 angels, legions of angels to come and deliver him, he never retaliated. Because his pride never said he had to. He didn't have any pride. He is the picture, the epitome of humility. He was the humble servant given to us in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now here's an interesting thought. Jesus was the most humble person to ever walk this earth. Never putting himself first, never putting himself ahead of other people, putting himself in the place of a servant. And yet, the most humble man to ever walk this earth is one day going to be honored with every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that he is Lord. You think God don't honor humility? Paul describes the submission and humiliation of Christ that brought him ultimately to the cross. But then God exalted his Son, gave him the name that was worthy of the highest respect and honor. And Paul stated the day would come when all creatures would bend the knee and confess Jesus as Lord. We are to emulate the humility of Christ. Now listen, we said a lot about humility and pride, but here's where the rubber meets the road, right here. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus teaching his disciples, it says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they are great. They that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." You know what minister means? Servant. I've told you before, once in a while when I'm filling out papers or something, somebody will say, "Occupation," I'll say, "I'm a pastor." They'll say, "Minister." Well, I say pastor, but I don't mind minister. It's funny that in America, a minister carries this connotation of, you know, being lifted up here or whatever, but I don't mind being called minister because in the Bible, minister is servant. That's what I am. I'm a servant. And Jesus is talking here, and he says, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant." Now, if that don't fly in the face of the opinions of this world and the ideas of this world, I don't know what does. You want to be great, you want to be esteemed and lifted up, then become a servant and be lowly. And the world says, "Oh no, not on your life." Verse 27. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." Jesus taught that the way up for the Christian is down. Humility with God brings success. But self-exaltation, pride, leads ultimately to failure. This biblical truth opposes the world's idea that we must climb over others to reach life's upper positions. According to Jesus, teaching the lust for power and prestige contradicts God's way. According to Jesus, the path of servanthood leads to greatness. God hates pride. He tells us in His Word that He will humble the proud and reward the humble. And our world has this all backwards. However, as God's people, we know the truth. We must strive to be a humble people. Listen, folks, I've said over and over again, if you're in my Sunday school class, we've been studying the minor prophets, and prophet after prophet has reminded the Israelites and the people of Judah that God is keeping records, God is keeping score, and one day God is going to even it all out. God is going to put the punishment on the unjust, and the heathen is going to have to be cast into that lake of fire, and they're going to answer for all their iniquities. Nobody's getting away with anything. Understand that. And God is also keeping score, so to speak, on how we approach our life and how we approach our service. And God says, I want you to be humble. That's what I want from you. You know, I was with Dr. Gray. Cordell's know Dr. Gray. They were down there. And every summer, Dr. Gray. You know, Dr. Bob Gray is one of the greatest preachers in the world. You know the interesting about it? Thing about it? He don't know it. He's a man who has a humble spirit, even though he's renowned worldwide. When I went to school there, he was the pastor of the church. Every Monday and Tuesday, he flew somewhere in America and preached on Monday night and Tuesday night to a different church, to people, and people would come all over America to hear him preach. The Prince of Pulpiteers in America. But he has such a humble spirit. You know, I've been around some of the big-name preachers, and I've seen some of them, they would preach, and as soon as they were done preaching, they disappeared. They didn't want to take time to fellowship with people or sign Bibles or anything of that kind of nature. They just kind of disappeared. Not Dr. Gray. When he was done preaching, at Trinity, he was either the last or next to the last person out of that auditorium every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. Because he stayed around, he stood in the front, and he talked to anybody and everybody who wanted to come and talk to him. He had a humble spirit. He didn't know how great he was. And that's how God wants us to be. We may be the greatest thing to come along since canned soup, but God wants us to not have that kind of an attitude and realize, I'm nothing but by the grace of God. Keep a humble spirit. But you know, one day, if we can live that way, God is going to exalt us. You ever read about when we come back with Jesus, we're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years? I often think about that, and I think about some of the most humble servants God's ever had. People that the world has no idea even existed, but they serve God faithfully. Some of these fellows in the mountains of West Virginia and the Appalachians back there, in the hollers, they call them, back in the hollers, pastoring their little church of 35, 45 people for 50 and 60 years because nobody else would ever go there. Their paycheck is people bring a chicken or a bag of grain or something. That's their paycheck. And they've lived that way 40, 50 years, serving God faithfully. Nobody even knows they ever lived. But you know, in heaven, God kept a record. And those are some humble servants. You know, one day when the rewards are being passed out, a lot of these folks that we think are going to be up in the front of the line because they had big churches and they did big things, we're in for some surprises. There are going to be some humble servants who are just faithful up there in the very front of the line. Jesus said, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. See, we don't have to fret or worry about humbling ourselves. Because if we'll humble ourselves, God will exalt us. And He can lift us a whole lot higher than I can lift me. Amen. We need to deal with our pride.